married a year. Amen. So praise the Lord. So thankful the Lord led them this area and into our church. What a blessing that has been. And praise the Lord for them. And then pray for them. They're leaving after service tonight. Going to be going on a little trip. So keep them in your prayers for safety also, if you would. Praise the Lord for them. Psalm chapter number 22. I stopped by my mom's house last week and after services, and her and my dad have been watching the services, and she was talking to me about messages we've been looking at on Sunday mornings about the cross. And, you know, and she, in discussing, talked about this passage of Scripture, and you know, I'd been referenced it a few times and thought on it this week and read through it a few times. I just want to share a few things from this passage in Psalm chapter 22. We've studied this month the cross, and we've looked at the gospel accounts, and we've seen these different accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the one thing my mom said when I was at her house last Sunday night, she said, you know, Psalm 22 is different in that it's God's viewpoint of the cross. And it's a wonderful chapter in prophecy of what what the Lord went through on the cross. And we won't read the entire chapter, but we'll read a good part of it. If you're able to, let's stand, and we'll read this passage of Scripture. And truly, we stand in respect to all the Word of God, but this passage truly is worthy of honor. All Scripture is. But when you see what's written here and what it's talking about, but let's pray, then we'll read the Scripture. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Bless the reading and the preaching of your Word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just please speak to our hearts today as only you can. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's read in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help, but many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as ravening and as a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Let's pray. Father, again I pray, Lord, I know I've debate the scripture in prayer today, Lord, led by you. Because, Lord, we've talked about the cross of your Son. We've looked at it the last few weeks. Father, this passage of scripture gives us a different viewpoint on things. Prophecy of what, again, Jesus went through. Speak to us again. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. When you read this passage of scripture, understand that this was written in prophecy thousands of years before Jesus went to the cross. David wrote this psalm, King David, who lived many, many years before Jesus would be born. The Holy Spirit directed David in writing these words, but it is what took place upon the cross, but you get a different viewpoint of it. It's the viewpoint of God. One person said this, that Christmas has its cradle where a baby cried. Did lantern shadow show him crucified? Did he foresee darkly his life's willing loss? Christmas has its cradle, and Easter has its cross. Understand this, that the reason why we rejoice in Christmas is not because a baby was born in a manger, but because of why this Jesus came. He came for one purpose, to die upon the cross. And this passage of Scripture gives us a little bit different view. And I want us to see this quickly this morning. I want you to see, first of all, in the first verses, what is described, I believe, as the humiliation of the Savior. The humiliation of the Savior. Now, I know we've talked about this the last few Sundays, but I hope you'll stop, and I really hope, and it's my prayer, that God will really grip our hearts this morning to see this a little bit differently. We've read how Matthew saw things, and Mark saw things, and Luke saw things, and John. But how did the Lord see things? What was going through his mind? Because we get this viewpoint here in this psalm. It starts out immediately, you can see that it's the Lord, prophecy of the Lord here. I mean, you read the verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said that exact phrase while hanging upon the cross. You see it immediately, the chapter draws our attention and our eyes to the fact that this is the Lord. This is the Lord. And you see his humiliation that he went through here in these verses. And I want you to know, first of all, here in verse 1 and 2, you see the loneliness he experienced. The loneliness. Again, the first verse says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see in these first two verses, two things that the Lord experienced. Now look at me, for the first time in eternity, and the only time in eternity. And I know I've spoken on it a little bit last week, but I want you to, again, look at it through the eyes of the Lord as we have here in the Scriptures. For the first time ever, there was separation between him and the Father. For the first time in all of eternity. And it's hard to even put those two words together, time and eternity, because they don't mesh. But as far as our minds can try to attempt to comprehend this, God has always been. And as long as there has always been God, which has always been, there's been perfect harmony between God and the Son, except for now. At this moment, when he was on the cross, when the Lord cried out, my God, there was separation. And not only separation, but for the first time, ever and the only time, there was silence. In verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. For the first time and only time in all of eternity, the Lord cried out, but he now is taking our place. When he first spoke on the cross, we looked at it already this month, he referred to his Father. Before he would give up the ghost, he referred to him as his Father. But at this point, understand, he was taking full humanity upon himself. All of our sin, All of mankind's sin was placed upon his shoulders while he was on that cross. And for the only time ever in eternity, at that very moment, he cried out to his God because he was there in our place. That should have been us. And he cried out to his God. But his God had turned his back, for he would not look upon his son in the sin that was upon him. Our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Understand this, please. When we know so much that sometimes we've become so callous to it. When he was on that cross, he was there for one reason, and that was for our sins. It was those lies that we told and those thoughts that we thought and all those wicked things that we have done. That's why he was on that cross. And at that moment, for the only time in eternity, his father turned his back on him because he could not look upon that sin. He became sin for us. He cried out, but there was no answer. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Understand the loneliness that he felt upon that cross. Even while he walked through the streets as a child, as a teen, as an adult, throughout all of eternity, and then in that time that we call his life on this earth, he still was in perfect harmony with the Father. I mean, when he was a child, as a baby born in that manger, he was in perfect harmony with his Father. When he spoke, it was the Father's words. When he was baptized, that voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus told his disciples, "You see me, you see the Father." They were in perfect unity. Not just the 30-some years he was alive on this earth, but for all of eternity, they have been in perfect harmony and are right now as I speak in perfect harmony. But at that moment, silence. At that moment, my God, no answer. When Jesus prayed in his ministry on this earth, he said, when he prayed to the Father, he said, "I know that thou hearest me." When he asked to break the bread and the loaves, "I know that thou hearest me." When he prayed to his Father, he knew that God heard him. But not here. He cried out, and he cried out to his Father, but he could not refer to him in that relationship because he was there on our account. Again, my God, why? And every time Jesus ever asked why, it's for us to answer the question. Why did God the Father turn his back towards his Son? Why did he not hear him at that moment on the cross? And the answer is us and our sin. You see the loneliness. It's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to fully understand. But I want you to think with me this morning. The loneliness. And then you see the loathing that he faced in verses 3 through 6. He rehearses some things. You see, he rehearses praise in verse 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." He rehearses the praise. He looks back. He looks back and he remembers all the praise. And look at me. He is worthy of all the praise. But they weren't praising now. I mean, just a week ago, as he entered, they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest." They were praising his name, but not now. He rehearses the praise. You see, he remembers the power there. And again, in verse number 4, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou dost deliver them. They cried unto thee and they were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." As the Lord's on the cross, understand these things. This, we are seeing the viewpoint of God on the cross. He remembers. He just cried out to God, "God, why?" And that's for us to answer. He's crying out. There is no answer. He knows that God has had to turn his back because of our sin. And he remembers, he said, I know who you are. You're the great God. You're the God that deserves praise. You're the God that does amazing things. He rehearses the praise. He remembers the power of God. But now Jesus is in the place of man. God could have delivered him. He could have. But he did not. The Lord is thinking about how Israel called upon God. And when Israel called upon God, did God deliver Israel? Time and time again. Again, put yourself, please, look at the mind of God here. As he's hanging on the cross, he says, all the times they've praised you, all the times they called out upon you, and you delivered them. And now he's calling, but there is no deliverance. Why? For us. For you and me. He realizes the pain in verse number 6. But I am a worm. Let me tell you something. He says, I'm a worm and no man. When Jesus was on the cross, and again, I'm just trying, this is what the Bible says. For Jesus, Philippians chapter number 2, he humbled himself and was made in the likeness of man. For Jesus to allow himself to be put into this likeness is a travesty. This is Jesus we're talking about. This flesh that we are, we're wicked. This flesh dies. And when I say that Jesus, it should amaze us. I'll be honest, it ought to make us fall on our face today to know that a holy God, an all-powerful God, and who we're talking about here would allow himself to be made in the likeness of man. What humiliation, what humbleness the Lord showed here in doing this. But he's beyond that. Now, God, what is the difference between man and God? I mean, if I was to make a scale here, right? I mean, if I were to make a scale, all right, and let's say that man's here, right? Well, then where's God on this scale? I mean, where would you draw that line? You can't. I mean, God is God. You following me? I mean, if man's here, is God here? That's a joke, right? If man's here, is God here? That's a joke. I mean, if man is here, how great is God? Beyond our comprehension. The distance between God and man. But look at this verse. When the Lord's on the cross, he said, I'm not even a man. Right? He says, but I am a worm and no man. He had allowed himself, the precious Son of God. Here in it's too cold right now. You come back in April and it's raining, like it has this week, and walk through the parking lot. It's really quite disturbing if you look down. Now, the way I was raised, I look around and think of free bait, right? Grab all these worms, throw them in a styrofoam box, put some dirt in there, you're good to go next week, right? We don't even think of cars drive by, down the sidewalk, and you see, literally, I ain't kidding, hundreds of worms dead. And when these kids go to class and school, they don't even think about it. Just a worm. Lives in the dirt. It's stepped on, run over, who cares? A worm. Worm in the Bibles, of course, you think of where the worm dieth not. You think when something's been dead a while, the worm. Remember when Herod died and the worms ate him? became man. Look at me. When he's on the cross, he is a worm. Say, why would he feel that way? Let me just read it. He's lower than man. He's being lied about. A reproach of men. People are lying about him. People hate him. It says, and despised of the people. Understand, when he was on that cross, if we could go back in time, knowing what we know, who we are today, and if we went to the foot of the cross, you mark my words, we all would fall on our face and say, oh God, thank you. That should be me, that should be me, that should be me, that should be me, that should be me. We would be, when we see what they've done to him, which we'll see in a moment, we'd say, it's not right. It is not fair. How dare you do this to him? But that's not what was going on. The people were walking by laughing. Look what we did. Crushing him. He was hated. Sometimes we think that, you know, understand this, that I know he's God. I know he's God. We all understand this. But you have to understand, when he was on the cross and he took upon our sin, while he's all God, he also was all man. He took that upon himself. And understand this, that he went through agony on that cross. You say, well, he's God. He could have stopped at any moment. He could have. But he suffered on the cross. And I've not even gotten to what they did to his body. I'm talking about what he was going on in that mind. God. Silence. They called on you and you delivered them. But there's no deliverance now. Where's the praise? I am a worm and not even a man. They hate me. They despise me. The loathing, the loneliness, and you see in verse 7 and 8, the laughing. They that see me laugh me to scorn. They scorned him. They shouted at him. They shoot out the lip. They shook their head at him. He said, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And look at me. Jesus heard them say that. That's part of the anguish he went through. But as a lamb before shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Again, we think sometimes that he was immune to all these things that was going on. It hurt him when they walked by and they said, I thought God would deliver you. If you're really God, come down. Where is, you said you were his son, do something. Liar. Liar. What a joke you are. We see the truth now. They shook their head. They laughed. You see his longing in verses 9 through 11. He remembered. Now again, this is the viewpoint of the Lord. You see his mind go back in verse number 9. He's remembering. He remembers first how God, the Father, supplied life. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. And understand, and I'll say this again, it is God that gives life. And he thanks God. This is going through the mind of Jesus on the cross. You gave me this life. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. You supplied life. He sustained life. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. He sanctified him in verse 10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. It was the Lord, God that separated him, that took care of him, that gave him this life. And the rest of the verse that separated him from all others. Verse number 11. Be not far from me. troubled is near, for there is none to help. You see his longing. Again, just put yourself, you just read the verses. When he was on the cross, it went through the mind of the Lord on the cross. Please listen this morning. The mind of the Lord on the cross. His mind, we joke sometimes about, you know, when someone's facing death, they flash back and think about life. He did. When he was on the cross, he remembered his birth. God, that was you. He remembered being taken care of as an infant. God, that's you. He remembered throughout his life growing and learning. God, that's you. And you saw verse number 11. Where are you at, God? I'm alone now. I just want to be with you. There's no one to help. Then you get to the physical part and what I've outlined as the lacerating, when they tore his body apart. Verses 12 to 17, you see in verse 12 and 13 the hatred they had to him. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. It's referring to these strong bulls, these bulls. It shows in verse 12, also, by the way, in verse number 16, that there were bulls and dogs, all right? So what is that referring to? The bulls were the princes, the priests, the big shots. But in verse number 16, also the common, the dogs. In other words, they were all gathered there against him. But you see the hatred they had in verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. You see the hatred. They gaped upon him with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. They wanted to just devour him. They were done with him. They were, if you will, licking their lips, proclaiming victory. You see the hatred, then you see his hurt. Verses 14 to 17. He was poured out in verse 14. I am poured out like water. He emptied himself. He totally poured himself out. And by the way, he was becoming weak. Water is weak. Water does with it what you tell it to do. Water takes on the form of whatever you've placed it in. He's pouring himself out like water. You see him being poured out. You see the pain he's in verse 14. All my bones are out of joint. You think Jesus is exaggerating? One of my basketball players recently, playing basketball, his shoulder popped out. And they popped it right back in. But boy, it hurt. Holy Spirit, does he lie? Does he lie? What'd he say? All of my bones are out of joint. We picture this skinny, frail man on a cross because of paintings and statues. We think of him sitting there almost enduring this, having to go through something, and then I'll eventually die. The pain he went through is beyond our comprehension. I'm asking you, please, to stop and consider this, what he said. All my bones are out of joint. You see the pain. The pain that he's going through. He's pouring himself out. Then you see his passing in verse number 14. It says, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My heart is like wax. So what does that mean? Well, When you think of wax, as it says in this verse, in verse 14, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Wax that is melting has been under the fire. He had been suffering. Wax that is melting is impressionable. They would always melt the wax, use it as a seal. They would put something in the wax. Say, what was it being impressed by? Our sin. He was taking our sin upon him. He was dying. He's parched in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. His strength is gone. His thirst is great. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He knew he was dying. For us as Christians, we have nothing to fear in death. If we're saved, we're going to heaven. Yet, I've not been by the bedside, nor do I expect me to be different. That when death comes knocking, it's frightening. Psalm 23 refers to it as the valley of the shadow of death. He knew he was dying. And he's so weak. And he's so thirsty. Beyond a thirst, I think, than any of us in this room have ever experienced. I've been thirsty before, but my tongue has never cleaved to my jaws. But his did. In verse 16, he's pierced. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They took nails and they put them into his hands and into his feet. I've heard many sermons on exactly where they put these nails and the nerve endings and what it would have done and the pain he would have went through. I'm just going to leave it at what the scripture says. They pierced his hands and feet. And then verse number 17. I outlined it this way, literally, because I think it's a graphic illustration of what he says. He was literally, again, the hurt that he went through, he was poured out, the pain he went through, he was passing, he was parched, he was pierced. And I don't mean anything disrespectful, it truly is what it says. He was literally peeled. Like you would an apple. Like you would an orange. The prophet says that his visage was so marred, hard to tell that was a man. When he went through his scourging and what they did to him with a cat of nine tails, what it did to his body, you've never seen nothing to depict it correctly, and neither have I. But look what the scripture says. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. I've had some pretty bad cuts in my life, but never this, and neither of you. See, do you really think? Yeah, I do. His body was so torn that you could look from head to toe and see his bones. So why are you preaching this? This is what Christmas is about. This is why he came. Why did he go through this? So that we could go to heaven. That's what our sin demanded. Which, by the way, that's why we couldn't pay for it. Yet there are some who will take their Christianity and their salvation and just walk out and say, well, I did the Sunday morning thing. I'm good for now another week. You need to stop and consider what Jesus did for you. You ought to live for him every day of your life. Some have plans, maybe even this week, to go and do some things you know are wrong. Really? Really? That's how you're going to respond to what the Lord did for you? This form of a body hanging on the cross, his bones were staring back at him. His flesh had been torn apart and peeled off so that his bones were staring back at him. You see the lawlessness in verse number 18. It says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They were gambling, trying to make a profit. Might as well get something out of this man that's dying. What a shame. What a shame. But they were people who took what was going on the cross and they were just trying to get a little personal gain out of it. Someone's going to make a buck off his outfit. I wonder how many of us have that attitude too. If church is all that matters is what you're getting out of it, if your salvation is just a get out of hell free card to you, you've missed something very important. Then you see him leaving, him dying. Verse number 19. And as you follow through the scriptures, this is when he dies. So we've seen the mind of the Lord as he's going through the agony on the cross. And you see him now, when I say leaving, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. His soul departed from him. And this is what happened during that time. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. He knew his dying, but he knew who was in charge. Amen. He knew he was dying in a spirit he was about to release, but he knew who was in charge. Remember on the cross what he said? Father, into thy hands I what? Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. He had been under the sword for many hours. But our sin, the price was paid. When he said it's finished, the sword had done its job. My darling, the dogs were laughing at him. The dogs were yelping at him. Around the cross, they were wagging their heads, laughing and pointing. Jesus refers to himself as, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Oh, he was loved by his Father. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me. Thou hast heard me. Relationship restored. Verse number 2, relationship was separated. Verse 21, relationship restored. Verse number 2, our sin was upon him and being paid for. Verse 21, our sins have been paid for in full. Relationship restored. Amen. Save me. You have the humiliating of the Savior. And I close with this. Read it yourself this week, but the rest of the chapter is the honoring of the Savior. The honoring. See, what do you mean? Just glance at this, verse 22, the promise of eternal life. Again, this has been the viewpoint of the Lord. Amen? Look what he says in verse 22, I. Who is I? Who is the I? Who is this chapter about? That's who? It's Jesus. Are you with me today? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Where's he been? On the cross. What's he doing? He's dying. Paying for our sin. But do you see the promise? I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Oh, it wasn't just a few. Go back to the Gospels and read it. He's walking right through a wall saying, fear not. Amen. He was declaring his name to the brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Man, they praised together a resurrected Lord. He arose. Amen. This promise of eternal life. You see the preaching to the Lord's servants in verse 23 to 26. I'm just going to give my outline because I got to close. But they praised him. They praised him. There's a promise here, not only of eternal life, but hey, I promise you here in the scriptures, he said there's going to be some preaching. We're going to praise together. We're going to glorify him, verse 24. We're going to fear him, verse 25. We're going to praise him. We're going to glorify him. We're going to praise him. And then the rest of the chapter is all about what's going to happen in the days ahead. I just ask you to look at the verse while I make the point. There's going to be the praising the Lord with the multitude. In verse number 25, the second part, he says, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. We're all going to praise the Lord together, all us that fear the Lord. There's going to be the multitude gathered. Then you're going to see the meek in verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Praise the Lord if you're saved, if you've humbled yourself, giving yourself to the Lord and say, I believe what he did on the cross was for me. We are going to be sustained by the Lord, satisfied by him, and praise him forever. There's coming the millennium in verse number 27 and in verse number 28, when all this world for 1,000 years is going to serve him. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. That same Jesus that was on the cross, that went through all these things, one day he will rule and reign on this earth. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. That is Jesus. He is Lord. And then every man, in verse 29 to the end of the chapter, will know that he is God. Even those who die without him. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. All of us, verse 29, none of us can keep our own soul. It all comes down to what is your choice with this Lord. But understand that one day you will know that who he said he is exactly who he is. It's good for us this Christmas to stop and look and have the viewpoint of the Lord on the cross. May it open our eyes. May it open our eyes today. Father, Lord, please take this invitation.